Going to continue today with the next segment of the Gospel of Mark. And last week we had a missionary. The week before was Father's Day, and so it's been a couple of weeks since we were here in the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to be reading today from Mark chapter 3, verse 13 through 19. It says this, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Verse 18, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house." That may be a strange place to end, but today I'm going to preach from this thought, made for more, made for more. God bless you. You may be seated. A number of years ago, the United States Army had a slogan, "Be all that you can be in the Army." Anybody remember that? It was their marketing mantra about being everything that you can be. It implied, of course, that you needed to be in the Army if you were going to be everything that you could be, that just going through life or doing what you were doing was not going to be enough, but you needed to be in the Army to be all that you can be. That is a common idea among people, that there is this common idea that people seem to question, is there something greater? Is there something more? Is this all there is? It is an existential question. People question their very existence. Why am I here? Is this it? I guess I shouldn't ask for a show of hands, but I would just tell you that the number one Google search most years is this: why am I here? Some variation of that as people wonder and question, am I here? Is this all there is? Is there something else? What am I supposed to do? And what am I supposed to be? Is this all there is? Now here I will ask for a show of hands. Let me just ask this question. Anybody ever asked that question of yourself? Is this it? Is this all there is? I was getting ready to turn 40 years old, 39. I was 3 weeks or so, actually 4 weeks shy of my 40th birthday. I took a business trip. I was going from St. Louis to Oakland, California to be at a church conference, and I was going for Pentecostal Publishing House. I had just started working there January 1st of 2012, and I'm heading there, and I'm on the plane. We land in Oakland, California, and I'm getting ready to get off the plane. Now, I'm getting ready to turn 40, and that hasn't bothered me at all. Turning 40, no big deal. Turning 30, maybe I thought about it a little bit. Turning 40 is just like, this is life, whatever. I'm getting ready to get off the plane, and up in front of me was an elderly gentleman who I assumed to be somewhere around 80 years old. And he was having a difficult time getting off of the plane. Been sitting for a while. I'm 52, sitting for a while, I can have a difficult time getting out of my seat as well. Anybody can relate to that? And so I'm standing on the plane, and if you understand this, you know, everybody in front of you has to get off first before you can get off, and I'm sitting there. Actually, the first thing I do, I always get an aisle seat. The first thing I do is I stand up as soon as we unbuckle our seat belts. I'm like, I'm ready to get off the plane, but I'm also ready to get up and not be sitting there. So I'm standing in the aisle waiting on everyone, and this elderly gentleman is having trouble, and people are trying to help him get out of his seat, and people are trying to help him get his carry-on, and people are trying to then help him to get down the aisle so that he can get off of the plane. And in that moment, it struck me, getting ready to turn 40. My life is half over. And for 3 weeks, I was depressed. By the time I got to my birthday, I was okay. But for 3 weeks, 1 week shy of my birthday, it just kind of left me. But I'm thinking, what have I done with my life? What have I accomplished? Is this all that I can do? Is this all that I'm meant to do? And I'd been in full-time ministry since 1998, but what have I really done? What have I really accomplished? So I had this existential crisis for about 3 weeks. Now I don't really have that same crisis. I just have aches and pains. But I don't really think about it much anymore. But people frequently in various stages of life, and maybe it's a vocation that you're in, and you're like, is this all there is? Am I made for more? Is there anything greater than this? Or maybe it's you get to a certain age in life. For some, it's 30 when they like, man, that 3 in the front of your age, it's just like devastating. There's a number of you in the next 2 or 3 years going to be turning 30. Hopefully you don't go through that. Or when you hit 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or whatever it happens to be, and you're like, is this it? Have I accomplished everything? I would tell you that I think Christians often ask that same question, not just about life and not just about what's going on in the world around them, but they ask that question about the kingdom. Is this it, or am I made for more? Is all I'm made for is to show up on a Sunday and worship a little bit and hear a guy talk to me about his midlife crisis? Is that all there is to it, or is there something else, something greater, something more that I should expect or I should be aspiring to or I should strive after and seek in my life? And I would tell you, the answer to that is an unequivocal yes, that you should be striving for more than just showing up on a Sunday morning, that living the Christian life is more than a once-a-week worship service, but it is a daily walk with Jesus. It's a daily time spent with Jesus. It's living in a way that is pleasing to Him on a daily basis, more than Sunday and more than even Thursday, and more than just your daily quiet time or prayer time, but even all day, every day, living for Jesus and living in a way that's pleasing to Him. But even if you do that, even if you pray daily and you show up every time the doors are open, is there more? Our text will address this question, and I'm going to use it to address that question of, is there more, and am I made for more, and is the Christian life more than just what we see around us on a day like today? First thing that I would draw your attention to is this, that you and I are called for more. We're called for more, called to be more. Jesus, in verse 13 of our text, you want to put it on the screen, and Jesus goes up on the mountain and He calls people to Himself. Specifically, it says this, He called to Him those He Himself wanted. He's got disciples. He's got more than the 12. He's got a lot of people that are following Him around from city to city and town to town. They're observing the miracles, and they're walking the dusty roads with Jesus. They're getting the same dust on them that Jesus is getting on Him, and they're eating with Him, and He goes up into a mountain and He calls people to Himself. He calls His disciples. It's an interesting phraseology. He called to Him those He Himself wanted. Not just everybody, but He's calling people that He wants to be with Him. And the response is this, they came to Him. When Jesus calls, people respond. When Jesus calls, they answer that call, and is what you and I should do on an ongoing basis. When Jesus first calls us, He's calling us to salvation. Amen? He's calling us to leave our past and to repent of our sins and to begin a relationship with Him, to turn from our way of doing things to His way of doing things. Say, turn from one lifestyle to another lifestyle. And He's calling us into this salvation relationship. And when we're born again, when we're born of water and Spirit, and we're filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidence in speaking in tongues, and we've had our sins washed away in the waters of baptism, that's a great and glorious thing. November 12, 1983, at the age of 11, is when I first answered that call of salvation. But the second call is more than just the call to salvation. He calls us deeper to a relationship with Him. He calls us to be more than just saved people who randomly do stuff for Him occasionally, but He's calling us to work for Him and to be with Him. And both calls require us to leave where we are and to go to Jesus. You don't get salvation by staying like you are and staying where you are. You have to leave your past. You have to leave your sin. You have to leave your lifestyle. You have to leave your affections. Anything that is antithetical to what God has wanted us to do and to be, we have to leave that behind and turn our lives to Him. And when He calls us to work in His kingdom, He's calling us to step up. He's calling us to go beyond the status quo. He's calling us to do more in His kingdom and to be more in His kingdom. You and I must answer the call. November 12, once again, 1983, I was filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've heard me talk about it in recent days. I had sought God. I was a big-time sinner at the age of 11. It wasn't that moment on that Saturday night when John Kershaw was preaching about Jesus is soon to come and the ashes of the red heifer are getting ready to be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. And you may not have understood anything I just said, this prophetic stuff that's going to be happening in the last 7 years. And I just knew they had the red heifers all ready to go. The perfect red heifer with no black hairs, no white hairs, which is what the Bible would require for the sacrifice or the Day of Atonement in Israel. And I'm like, man, He's coming today and I'm going to be lost. I might not even make it till in the morning. And that sermon pushed me from times of seeking the Holy Ghost for 30 and 45 minutes, and everybody's like, he ain't getting it tonight. And they'd sit there and just be like, man, I sure hope he stops praying soon because we need to go to Shoney's. Shoney's was big in my day. It was big in my life. But that moment that I was like, man, I'm not going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And I got to the point, it was Jesus, no matter what, I want you more than anything. I had to make a change. I had to make a decision. And salvation requires that. We have to get to that moment where it's the only thing that matters. But it wasn't just the call of salvation. Also the call of ministry to do more. The call to stand behind a pulpit like this and preach the Word of God. I just recently, a week ago, this past Thursday morning, preached at our Kansas family camp meeting. I told a little bit of this story, but I was called to preach long before December of 1992. I was probably called to preach when I got the Holy Ghost. And maybe I could even say it this way, Jeremiah 29:11, where God would say, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. And I could take that, and I could look at even what Jeremiah would hear from God in Jeremiah chapter 1, when God is calling Jeremiah to be a prophet, and Jeremiah's like, I can't do that. And God said, I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Then long before even that November 12, 1983, God had already called me to preach. I just didn't know it. But in December 1992, a guest preacher in our church, and he's preaching, and he gets done. He gets near the end of his message, and he calls me to step out and come to the front, and he whispers in my ear, said, I see you as a little child dreaming of all the things you're going to do for God, but when the call came, you walked away. And at the age of 20, almost 21, I was like, that's me. It's all I thought about. When I wasn't thinking about being a rancher, I was thinking about being a preacher. But in my late teens, I was like, man, I got stuff to do. I got things to experience. I got money to make. Preaching, huh? No big deal. But when God shows up and tells you through somebody else, I see what God called you to do, and I see how you walked away from the call. So I was like, that's what I'm doing. I'm answering the call. Forget all of my plans. It's time to answer the call of God to do more, to be more. I'm made for more than just to show up on a Sunday. I'm made for more than just to kind of go through the motions. I'm made for more than just to be a Christian in this world, but I'm made to work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it doesn't stop in that moment, May 1993, when God would say, quit your job at the post office and do outreach full time. Or February 1995, when Crystal and I had been dating for pushing close to 2 years at a conference in Louisiana called Because of the Times, and the dean of students at the college, she had went to college that year before, or that current school year, and I was working in Kansas City. We would get married later in that year, July of 1995. But when Jerry Vickers would talk to us, we were both at this conference together, and he would look at me and say, when are you coming to Gateway? And I said, whenever God tells me. And as sure as I'm standing here, he looked at me and said, he just did. And I couldn't get that out of my mind for the next 48 hours. I said, okay, I guess I'm going to Gateway. And Crystal and I got married July 22nd, 1995, and 10 days later we showed up in St. Louis. Why? It's just answering the call, because that was the path God was going to use that would lead me here. September of 2016, when God said, it's time to go and plant a church. It's time to leave what you're doing. It's time to go. And I would begin the process of that would lead us here to Olathe, Kansas. Why? You and I have to answer the call every time he calls, and it's something more and something greater and something different. We got to answer the call. Look at your neighbor and say, you're made for more. You're made to do more. You're made to be more in God's kingdom. Not only did he call them for more, but he appointed them for more. Verse 14, our text doesn't tell us how many disciples that he called up onto the mountain that day. The implications of the text is there were more than these 12 that he talks about in verse 14. He calls his disciples up, and then he appoints 12. Maybe he only called the 12. Maybe he called 200, and out of that, he chose 12. But specifically, he would appoint these 12 to be with him. The first thing you and I are appointed to do is to be with Jesus. For the 12, they had to walk those dusty streets that I told you about earlier. They had to sleep on the side of the road where Jesus is sleeping. They had to walk everywhere he walked. He appointed them to be with him. And you and I don't have to do that today. We don't walk the dusty roads, and we don't have to go to a location to be with Jesus. All you and I really have to do is just lift our voice and say, Jesus, and he's in the room with you. You feel his presence, and you just call upon his name, and he's here. And it's not even where two or three are gathered together. He's there. But I like to tell people that's not what that's talking about. That's church discipline. But guess what? Anywhere I am, He is. Why? Because I get to be with Him and He is with me. I am in Him and He in me. That's what He's called us to do. Everywhere I am, I get to be with Him. And He's appointed you and I to be with Him. To spend time in prayer and to spend time talking with Him and spend time in His Word learning of Him. But it's more than just being with Him, but He had appointed them to go out to preach. When we say preach in our modern vernacular, at least in a church setting, you think about what I'm doing standing here in this pulpit today. That's preaching. The word is really this, it's just a proclamation. He didn't call them to stand behind a pulpit. He called them to go out and preach and proclaim the gospel everywhere they went. To go out and proclaim the gospel to your neighbor and go out and proclaim the gospel to your family. Go out and proclaim the gospel and the good news to everybody you run in contact with. He appointed them to preach. He gave them and He appointed them to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. It's not just for the few. Look at your neighbor and say, these signs shall follow them that believe. Mark would end his gospel in Mark 16 with that phrase, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they'll cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will take up serpents. And he lists these things that follow every believer. It's not just preachers. It's not just apostles. It's not just prophets. But it's every believer should be doing signs, miracles, and wonders everywhere they go. Casting out demons and healing the sick. Walking in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. While every believer should do that, what I would tell you, there are some in this room that be with Him is more than just that daily relationship with Him we're called to. But it's indicative that He's calling not just to walk with Him like everybody else, but He's calling you that the focus of your life is the work of the kingdom. That the work of your life is ministering and doing the will of God. Jobs are secondary. The kingdom is first. That focusing on the work of the kingdom is the most important thing. It's the focus of your life. Ladies in the room, you probably wouldn't answer the question the same way. But every guy knows what this question means. What do you do? If I ask any guy in this room, what do? They're going to answer with their job. That job becomes the identity, becomes who you are. But for some of you in this room, what God is calling you to do is not to answer that with how you make your money. But He's calling you for your answer to be, what do? I work for the King. What do? I preach the gospel. What do? I minister for the King. What do? I live as an ambassador for Jesus in this world. That the focus of what we do and all of our life is about His kingdom and doing His work. It is the focus. And these 12, they left their vocations. Peter, what do? I'm a fisherman. Not anymore. You're made for more than to be a fisherman. I'll make you, Jesus would say, fishers of men. Matthew, what do? I'm a tax collector, not anymore. You're a follower of Jesus. You're walking around with Jesus. You're being sent out to heal the sick. You're being sent out to cast out demons. You're made for more than to be a tax collector. You're made for more than to be a fisherman. You're made for more than whatever your vocation is, plug it in. To work in a factory or a warehouse or construction. Whatever it is, you're made for more. If I could answer the question or the thought that's running through some of your minds, you're like, you're probably not wanting to look around and see who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you. If you're wondering if I'm talking to you, I'm talking to you. Because all of us are made for more. All of us are called to do more, to be more, to answer the call to be with Jesus and to be sent out by Jesus. The third thing I would tell you is this: we are planned for more. Not only are we called for more, not only are we appointed for more, but we are planned for more. In verse 16, and I'm just going to read this quickly. My time is up. Mark would list out the 12. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James and John, who he named sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. That God had a plan for what he was going to do. I already quoted Jeremiah chapter 1 and Jeremiah 29:11. God knows the plans he has for us. Plans for our prosperity and not for our demise. Plans to use us in his kingdom. God never has to change his plans because he knows everything. He's never caught off guard and caught by surprise. Whether he's calling Abraham, who at the age of 75 doesn't have any children, he's living in Ur of the Chaldees, and God calls him to come out from that land and go into a land that I will show you and I will make of you a great nation. How can I be a great nation? I don't have any kids. You just keep walking. I'll show you. In thee shall all the nations, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I don't have any kids. Oh, you just keep walking. I've got a plan, Abraham. I've got a promised child that's going to come. And out of that promised child is going to come a lineage that will lead to the birth of the Messiah. Abraham, God has a plan. Or Moses, that God planned to use as the deliverer of his people. That to Abraham, he would prophesy that your descendants are going to be in Egyptian bondage for 400 years, but I'm going to bring them out. How are you going to bring them out? Because I'm going to save a little baby in a basket. And his name's going to be drawn out, and I'm going to use him to draw my people out of Egypt. He's going to know Pharaoh, and he's going to know Pharaoh's house, and then I'm going to send him out for the school of hard knocks in the wilderness for 40 years so I can use him to send him back to deliver my people. God always has a plan. Or Simon, the most common name during the time of the Roman occupation of Israel. Most common male name, you see two Simons in the text here in the list of the 12. And Jesus would change his name. I'm not going to call you Simon, I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you Rock, I'm going to call you that you're going to be this rock. And maybe Jesus is calling him Rock because Simon means to hear. And maybe Jesus is calling him Rock because he's hard-headed and he doesn't listen. It's a good possibility. Or maybe he's calling him Rock because it's Peter who's going to say, when asked, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And on the rock of that understanding of who Jesus is, that's what I'm going to build my church on. And I'm going to equate you, Peter, with that rock, that foundation of the truth of who Jesus is. And only one other time in the Gospels does Jesus call him Simon. Every time after that, it's Peter. And he calls him Simon when Peter can't tarry 1 hour, when he's asked to, he and the other disciples are asked to stay awake and pray with Jesus and he can't do it. He calls him Simon. Hey, didn't you hear what I'm calling you to do? The sons of thunder, probably just loud and boisterous, but Jesus knows who they are and he knows what they're going to become and he's going to use them for his glory. He even knows that Judas is going to betray him. He calls him anyway. He said, you're of your father, the devil, from the beginning. I knew who you were. Jesus knows all about you. And he has great plans for your life. As Anna would come, God has called us for more. He has appointed us for more, and he has planned us for more. The Gospels would tell us that many are called, but few are chosen. Some would try to say that that just proves that not everybody really can have an opportunity for salvation. But if that's true, they're really not ever called, and the scripture would be untrue. So what it really means is this: God calls everybody to salvation, but it's only those who respond to him who become the chosen or the elect of God. So if you're in this room today and you've never answered that first call of salvation, if you've never answered that first call to turn away from your sin and your lifestyle, you haven't answered that first call to make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, to put your faith and your trust in him, to repent of your sins and turn to him, to go down in the waters of baptism and have your sins washed away in the only saving name of Jesus. If you haven't been filled with that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, it is a gift, but it's a necessary gift. So if you haven't experienced that, that's the first thing that God's calling you today. He's calling you to surrender your life to him. Jesus is the only one where we win when we surrender. Every other avenue and thing in life, you surrender, you lose. But when you surrender to Jesus, you win. When you turn it all over to him, you win. When you say, not my will, but thine be done, you win. It's the only place in life. And it will lead to eternal life. So Jesus is calling some today. You've never answered that call. He's calling you to make that decision today. Would you close your eyes right now? I feel the presence of God in this room in a strong way. Father, I pray today for those in this room today, or maybe they're still sitting on the fence about surrendering their life to you. Lord, you are calling them off the fence, and you're calling them to you today. God, you're calling them to come into a saving relationship with you today. You're calling them to be more, that life is more than what they've experienced, and it's more than what they've known, but you're calling them to say yes to you. You're calling them, Lord, to say yes to your kingdom and yes to your salvation. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room today would say yes to you. They may not know everything that that means, but all they know is that they want you. And no matter what it means, they want you more than anything. And they're saying yes to you today, Jesus. They're saying yes to you today, Jesus. Saying yes to you.